Let us pray. Amazing God, as we listen to the stories of the New Testament and the Old Testament, we are reminded so much of how you are at work in our lives. So now, as we take some time to reflect on the meaning this story has for our lives, we ask you to see the lessons that we need to take with us from this place to make a difference, that our relationship with you may be stronger, and our relationship with each other and the church will be stronger. May your spirit move up among us, and may your spirit move through me as I share the message today. Amen. UCLA football coach Pepper Rodgers was in the middle of a terrible season. It had got so bad that it upset his home life. He recalls, "My dog was my only friend. I told my wife that a man needs at least two friends. And she bought me another dog." We all need a friend, and in today's story, Jacob needed a friend. I don't think he really knew it. I'm not sure. The part of the story read to us today of Jacob's life is a great story of God's love and grace. To understand and appreciate the greatness of this story, we should take a few moments first to review a bit of Jacob's life prior to this story. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was a twin to his brother, do you know who? Esau, that's right. The babies jostled with each other while in the womb, and Rebekah asked God why this was happening to her, and God answered, saying, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." I don't know about you, but I get the feeling that this is a hint that these two boys are going to have a difficult or a competitive relationship. When they were born, Esau arrived first. The Bible tells us he was red and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Jacob, hanging on to his brother's heel, arrived soon afterwards. Esau was a great hunter. And since his father Isaac had a taste for wild meat, Esau became his favorite, and Jacob became Rebekah's favorite. One day, Jacob was making some stew, and Esau came in from a hunting trip feeling famished, and the smell of the stew was tantalizing, filling the whole room, and his senses drew him over to Jacob and said, "I need some of that stew right now." Here is where we learn that Jacob had a deceitful part in his spirit. He insisted that Esau swear an oath to him and that he would hand over his birthright, which was rightfully due to Esau because he was the oldest son, in exchange for a bowl of stew. Well, Esau was so hungry, he agreed to the arrangement. And as Isaac grew older then, blind and nearing death, he wanted to pass on his blessing to Esau, the oldest. Isaac sent Esau on a hunt for some wild game to prepare a delicious meal for him, and then he would pass on his blessing to Esau. So Esau went on a hunt. Now, Rebekah caught wind of this exchange, and she called her son Jacob to her, and together they made a plan to deceive Isaac so that Isaac would pass his blessing on to Jacob instead of Esau. She made some tasty food for him. She dressed him in some of Esau's finest clothes, and on his hands and the smooth of his back of his neck, she put goat skins to make him feel hairy like Esau. This deceptive plan worked. Isaac passed on Esau's blessing to Jacob, which could not be rescinded after he and Esau realized that Jacob had tricked them. The only blessing Isaac could pass on to Esau was that he would serve his brother, his younger brother. Esau, as you can imagine, was furious, and he held a grudge against his brother and said that when his father died, he was going to catch Jacob and kill him. Upon learning about this, Rebekah sent Jacob away, saying that when Esau calmed down, she would call for Jacob to come back. And that brings us to our scripture today. Jacob essentially was a scoundrel who cheated the birthright and blessing of his brother Esau. He ran away to save his life from his brother's anger. Jacob was all alone, vulnerable, with an unknown future. He stopped at a certain place for the night, and there was no shelter there, no place to lie his head, except on a stone, and he fell asleep. I'd have a big headache after that. What intrigues me most about this story is that God met Jacob right where he was, through a dream. As a person with a less than honorable past, as a man lacking in godly spirituality, God came to him. Jacob didn't go to God. God came to him. God did not wait for Jacob to repent and call on his name. He didn't wait for Jacob to climb out of whatever slime pit put his spirit in, and that he was sinking in deeper and deeper. He went to Jacob and met him right where he was spiritually, or lack of spiritually. This is not the only story in the Bible, is it, that we find God coming to someone right where they were? Moses was a murderer, and God came to him through a burning bush that really didn't burn. And even when Moses said to God that he would not be able to do what God wanted him to do, God stuck there with him, encouraged him, and led him so that he could do what God had called him to do for God's people. Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, was another one who lacked a less than stellar past. He pursued the believers in Christ, drug them in chains back to Jerusalem, where they persecuted them. And likely he thought he was ridding the world of an evil cult or something that was causing dissension to the Jewish laws. But one day on the road to Damascus, suddenly there was a light that flashed from heaven and blinded Saul. The risen Lord stopped him dead in his tracks and asked him why he was doing what he was doing. Saul, or Paul, as he became, was dead in his tracks and asked Paul why he was doing this to him. Paul remained blind for 3 days. When his sight was restored, he got baptized and immediately began spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Once again, God did not wait for Saul to come to his senses and repent of his evil ways. God met him just as he was and changed him forever. As was the case with these others, Jacob came to know God firsthand because God came to him in his current broken and lost state. This was a game changer for Jacob because he had been hearing about God all his life from his grandfather Abraham and from his father Isaac, but he had never felt or made this personal connection with God on his own. But now Jacob knew God was real. Now Jacob was able to identify with God, not just as his grandfather's God or his father's God. He knew now also that God was the God of Jacob. He also learned through God's meeting him in his sinful state that God was for him. God had not written him off or cast him off as a lost cause. This gracious God does not judge or rebuke him, but meets Jacob right where he is, gives him the promise of a future in spite of who he was and what he had done. God, if you remember, made promises to his grandfather Abraham, promises that he now planned to keep through this unlikely scoundrel, Jacob. The promises he would have made the descendants was that descendants would be like the dust of the earth, with land to live on and a plan to bless every family of the earth. These would be God's chosen people. And Jacob now had a new purpose for life, because this is all going to happen through him. Because God made it happen. Not greed, not cheating, and not evil means was going to lead his future anymore. God was leading his future. For this crook fleeing for his life who was so alone, he now had the assurance that God would be with him, protect him, and bring him back to God's side and fulfill everything God had promised. He turns Jacob into a new man, spiritually guided by God. Jacob was so moved by this encounter with God that he used the stone that he was sleeping on for his pillow for the night to memorialize the place where his life was changed by God. This tells me that he didn't want to forget what happened. This was not going to be a once and done thing. He was not planning to go back to his evil ways. This tells me he gave God his life and promised to worship, love, and obey God. How marvelous is the grace of God! How amazing it is that God pursues us. Even when we stray, get lost in the mire and the muck of the sin of this world, and it happens to all of us. How wonderful it is that God meets us right where we are, restoring us, or perhaps leading us for the very first time to his side. An old Native American, after living many years in sin, was led to Christ by a missionary. Friends asked him to explain the change in his life, and reaching down, he picked up a little worm and placed it on a pile of leaves. And then, touching a lit match to the leaves, he watched them smolder as they eventually burst into flames. And as the flames worked their way to the center where the worm lay, the old chief suddenly plunged his hand in and pulled out that little worm. And holding the worm gently in his hand, he gave this testimony of the grace of God. This is me, the worm. The story of Jacob is not a story that we can write off as being non-applicable to our lives, because we've never done anything remotely close to the kinds of things that Jacob did. We should not ignore this lesson, because we faithfully go to church and give our Sunday offerings. Lessons in this story are relevant to us as we recognize that we too are capable of and do indeed sin and reject God's call to our lives. Even church attenders, well acquainted with God's word, sometimes question and ignore God's tug on their hearts to fulfill God's will, to help bring new life to the church. Is possible for believers to rob the stranger of an opportunity to meet Jesus because he or she looked down on that stranger for whatever reason, having an unwillingness to meet people, both the stranger or the fallen brother or sister in Christ, right where they are in their broken and lostness, separates us from God? Like God, it is important for us to meet people right where they are. We are called to this mission, to restore or to introduce people to the love and grace of God, to help them find their purpose and meaning for life in God's plan. Oh, yes, my friends, this message is important for us, not just because we need God's marvelous grace, but also because we are called to be agents of God's marvelous grace and love for the lost and afraid, for the sinner and the fugitive, for everyone in need of God. The stories of reaching out with acceptance and grace do not always end as happily as Jacob's story, but the seed gets planted. And God never stops watering it. God never stops pursuing the heart that needs love, that needs forgiveness, and that needs guidance from Him. Thank goodness, God. Thank goodness you always meet us right where we are. May we never give up, as God never gives up on the lost, just as God never gives up on us when we wander from Him, may we never wander from others. Amen.